Are you ready for some good news? I hope you got a kick out of seeing that little baby who didn't know whether to be terrified or just absolutely tickled by listening, by listening to her mother blowing her nose, something so normal. And the contrast between being terrified one second and returning to joy the next is plain to see. It's easy to see in this little baby's demeanor, and it actually conveys something that is essential to all human emotional health. And that is, despite difficult and even traumatic events in our lives, we have the capacity to return to joy. So the good news I have for you this morning is that no matter what adversity or sadness or difficulty you might face, have faced, will face in your life, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can always return to joy. So we were designed for joy. And that's why this Advent season I'm focusing on joy and some of the prophetic texts that promise to us the coming of the fullness of joy in Jesus Christ. He is the joy of every longing heart. So today I want to take a look at a wonderful prophetic text that we find in Isaiah chapter 35. It's 10 short verses. It's been called one of the most beautiful poems ever written in Isaiah 35, beginning at verse 1. I read, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall bloom, blossom abundantly, and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the lame of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become like a pool in the thirsty ground, springs of living water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall there be, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they're fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." I remember a song that goes by that. So the ransomed shall return to joy. It's the promise in the prophecy that is the inheritance for every believer. Every believer who's been grafted into Jesus Christ, who is the joy of every longing heart. Some years ago, Time Magazine produced a special research publication on the science of happiness. Now, they didn't draw a distinction between happiness and joy, which there really is. Happiness seems to be more circumstantial, and joy really is more concerning the presence of God. And you can be sad and still have the presence of God and have the joy of the Lord in your heart, even through sad times. But for the purpose of this article and our thinking about this morning, we're going to, what we've learned about happiness, let's call them just kind of the same for the moment. The conclusion was that there is a way to happiness and joy, and that our brains are designed to run on joy better than on sadness. We are at our best when we have the most joy, and in fact, there are actual health benefits to joy. Things such as heart health. Dee Dee, being a nurse over here, understands how important happiness can be to the recovery of a patient. I'm thinking about this, and then a 2005 study in this article found that the happiest people had on the average a heart rate that was 6 beats lower than somebody who was not joyful. And a 2010 study showed that over a period of 10 years, for every 1-point increase in positive emotions on a 5-point scale, a person's risk of coronary heart disease drops by 22%, just by being more positive. That's positively amazing. People also have better immune systems. I thought my immune system was what it is because I had a grandmother that whenever I got something on my face, she would take out her hanky and spit on it and wipe my face with it. I thought that's what gave me my immune system, but I've discovered it's really about happiness and joy. Science has discovered that you're less likely to get a common cold if you're happy. And chronic pain diminishes. A study about women with arthritis and fibromyalgia showed that the more positive emotions they had, the less pain they felt. And one more thing that should be said out loud. The article revealed in a 2015 survey by researchers at the London School of Economics and the Erasmus University Medical Center in the Netherlands, they found that participating in a religious organization, like being part of a church or a small group of people that meet regularly, was the only social activity associated with sustained happiness. It is the design of our life and the inheritance of God for our life, our soul, our brain, and our body to be fueled and bathed regularly with joy. It is the default position. A couple of years ago, for one of our roundtable discussions, we read some material. We were talking about just the whole emotional health of the individual and how important it is, even in God's way of designing and creating us. And Dr. Jim Wilder holds a PhD in clinical psychology, a master's degree in brain science and spirituality. He was a mentor and student to the late Dr. Dallas Willard, and he's written some very profound things in relationship to emotional health and this whole concept of how joy impacts that. He says, we were designed by God to return to joy even after facing some of the most difficult circumstances of our life. So let's walk through this prophecy together, and I just want to show you a few things this morning in this passage about how joy is possible in Christ and about this pathway to joy in this beautiful prophetic poem of Isaiah's. It's about a journey that begins and ends with joy. The first verse of this chapter begins with, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. And this poem ends with, verse 10, saying, everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. So the whole flow of this prophecy is towards this promise of everlasting joy. It is a prophetic image that is set in the remembrance of the Exodus, where the people were slaves in Egypt and came out by the blood of the Lamb and then went through the wilderness. It also is conveying that which was to come when the people of God, Isaiah was writing this prior to the southern kingdom being taken over by Babylon and being taken into exile. And it's an announcement, a prophecy that they will return back through the wilderness, but everything will become joy again to them as they return to Zion. And the promise here is astounding because it promises that the wilderness, this place that represents barrenness, sadness, grief, loss, disappointment, difficulty, and trauma, the wilderness itself will change. The place where there was drought will become filled with water again, and it will blossom. The crocus and the flowers will begin to bloom in the middle of it. And what this is saying is that God doesn't need to put you in a different place or give you a different context or even different circumstances in order to make things blossom. He's able to come to you in the midst of the desert and turn it into a garden. Oh, that's so important to grab a hold of that. See, the promise of great joy that is to come is not a denial or pretending that there are no adverse circumstances going on. Look at verse 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, and say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. So there are weak hands, there are feeble knees, there are anxious hearts. And when we are weary and when we're unmotivated, when we're frail in our faith, God meets us in the wilderness with a pathway to take us back to joy. The offer of joy does not depend on us denying difficulty, but it's something God does in the midst of it. And this promise also includes a transformation, not just for the wilderness, but for those who are on the journey through the wilderness. Verse 5 and 6 says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. So it's about the wilderness blossoming, and it's about your own life changing. It's about those who can't see being able to see again, have light. It's about those who weren't able to hear the truth now have open ears to hear the good news. It's about those who had no energy to live becoming motivated again. It's about a transformation. This is what joy does in our life. The prophecy promises that there will literally be a new highway that will emerge that will be called the way of holiness. Verse 8 says it. And a highway there shall be, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Interestingly, the unclean shall not pass over it. It is literally a higher path. Because the road that is above the obstacles and crags and the bogs, that road is going to be able to carry you farther and better than any other road. And those who get on this highway are able to make it. I was remembering back, I was reading this and thinking about a highway. And there's a highway in that it's a multi-lanes and people can drive fast down it. But then there's also a highway. When we first came out here, what's known as Bobo Crossing, FM 4668, they didn't have that raised bridge that's there now. 20 years ago, that didn't exist. And when we got a heavy rain through Boyd, when it come down the Trinity River, that fork there, and come run ration down through there, they literally had barriers, bars that they would pull across and lock, that the State Department would lock the road and keep from people from going in there and driving into the water and being washed down the creek. They finally realized that we need to fix the road because sometimes people don't obey things like that. They drive around them. You know, they're the exception. So they decided to fix it. And what did they do? they closed the whole thing down for a long time. You couldn't even go through Bobo's Crossing. You had to drive around. But they raised the road really high. And I don't know if it's ever been closed since. I don't think it has. Why? Because they created a raised place so that that which would destroy you would pass under you and not take you out. That's a great picture of what Isaiah is talking about here. As God says, I'm creating a highway for you to walk on that will raise you above the circumstances of life that want to take you out. Now, there's no denial here that this road omits those that are unclean. That's what we just read. And what this means is that those who've not been properly atoned for through ceremonial sacrifices, they are the ones that will not be able to walk on this highway. It's a reference to the Old Testament image of ceremonial sacrifice that atoned and covered sin so that one could be considered ceremonially clean and could participate in the fellowship of the people of God and could come into the temple. It's the very thing that, if you read into the nativity story, once Mary was given birth to Jesus, they couldn't go into the temple to dedicate Jesus until she first went through the process of purification. And they had stations which a woman would literally go dip herself into this pool and would be announced clean by the priest. And after she had done that, then she could go into the temple with Jesus and Joseph. Commentator Alec Martyr writes, "The Lord never reduces his standards to match the weaknesses of his people. Instead, he raises his people to the heights of his standards." One of the things I see in our culture today is there's a lot of dilution to Christianity, to try to accommodate people and not make them feel so bad about being lost. I think God wants us to feel bad if we're lost. Being lost is not a good thing. We shouldn't be made comfortable there. We should be made aware that we are lost and be looking for a way to be found. And so the Lord is never going to reduce his standards. Remember the story when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "What do I need to do?" He said, "I'm going to come and follow you." And Jesus said, "Okay, go do this and this and this and this. Have you done all that?" And he goes, "Yes, I have." And he says, "Then go sell all that you have." And he lowered his head because he was a rich young ruler. And he turned and he walked away. And Jesus didn't go, "I was just kidding. Come on." He didn't do that. He didn't lower his standard. Instead, what he does is he raises us up. That's what Jesus came to do. He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." Where is he being lifted up to? To his Father. Where are we going to end up with? His Father. So this is a promise about God doing something through his own sacrifice. It's a picture of Jesus that would make you holy so that you can walk forever on this way of holiness, this highway of holiness. And once you're on this path, this prophecy gets even more astounding because we see at verse 8, it says, "It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools." And I love this. "Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray." Have you ever done anything foolish since you've accepted Christ? Maybe not today, but even if we're foolish, we aren't set aside. The most foolish person in the world who has no innate wisdom whatsoever and is prone to every sort of mistake, if that person has been purified through the blood of Jesus Christ and is on this highway of holiness, if that person is covered under the blood and has found this way, that person will not be thrown off the road no matter how foolish they are. Wow. I wrote that line and I began having all these scriptures come pouring into my head about the times that Jesus was walking with his disciples. And how many times, I know Jesus was Jewish, And I wonder how many times he must have gone, oy vey. And just some of the things, the way his disciples responded to him. How long have I been with you? Yeah. Oh, you of little faith. And then he gets crucified and he's raised from the dead. And Thomas says, well, I'm not going to believe him until I can put my fingers in the nail prints. I mean, come on, Thomas. And then we're promised in verse 9 that normal foes that might normally defeat us aren't there. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. In this path, this return to joy, the normal obstacles that would bog you down or discourage you or keep you from your destination, God is going to take care of them. What a path. What a restorative, glorious, joyous promise. And what this means for us is that the default position in God's mind for every believer, and for all of creation, really, when you look at Romans chapter 8, and he says, the creation itself groans for the salvation of the Lord. That the default position for us is joy. We come to verse 10, the prophecy says that the ransomed of the Lord, that's you and me and every believer in Christ, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. It is to say that we have in Christ a capacity for what psychologists call resilience. We talked about that a little bit last week. It's like if you take a rubber band, and in its relaxed state, it's not stretched out. And you tend to buy a rubber band based upon what you need it for and how much you need it to give. You know, you don't buy a little rubber band for a big rubber band job. It'll snap on you. But when you stretch a rubber band out, and then you relax on it and you let it come back, what does it do? It retracts back to its normal default state. And that's when the joy of the Lord gets into your life, that should be our default state too. It means that you can be stretched by life. You can be pulled in a lot of different directions. You can be sad. You can face trauma. But then by the grace of God, you can return to joy. Oh, you can be disappointed. You can experience shame. You can have regrets. You can be angry. You can go through deep and dark emotions and still return to joy. In this world, you'll have trouble, but Jesus said, take heart, I've overcome the world. On this path, you can always come back to joy. In fact, that's what the kingdom of God consists of, right? According to Paul in Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's joy. The kingdom is about those who've been made righteous by Jesus, who have peace with God and with each other, and are not worried all the time because they are secure and have joy in and from the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and patience, and so forth. This is our nature, and there is a fullness to the kind of joy that God wants to give us. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy, what? May be full. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. That's this highway we're talking about in Isaiah. You make known to me the path of life, for in your presence there's fullness of joy. So Isaiah 35 is a prophecy of a return to Zion, which has with it the mind of Babylonian exiles coming back to Jerusalem, back to the place where there would be a temple again and where they would be there in the meeting place of humanity with God. Zion is the place of the habitation of God, where the people of God commune with one another and with God. And it is a picture of the presence of God. And the scripture says it's the joy and longing of every heart. Joy is the longing of every heart. The connection here is that when you have the presence of God, it means you have been welcomed by his ransom of you. And he is making a highway for you, no matter how foolish you've been. And everlasting joy will be upon you because you have been connected with your Father who loves you. That's really a picture of what we have learned in this prophecy. In today's scientific world, we've discovered a lot about how joy happens. The thing we know about joy is that it is rational. Dr. Jim Wilder says that joy doesn't happen apart from relationship. And babies actually develop their sense of security and joy by looking into their parents' face or into the face of someone who's holding them. We saw that in the video. I'm sure that mother wasn't too far away from that child. But by then, that child was actually old enough to be able to recognize the mother's face across the room. It's not so when they're first born. When that baby was born into this world, it could only actually see about 12 to 18 inches. After that, the vision gets kind of cloudy. But that's far enough that if the mom's holding the baby and nursing the baby or rocking the baby, you know, 12 to 18 inches is just about the right time, right space that child needs to connect. It's all the baby needs. And what we've learned is that when a baby looks into the face of its mother and sees that face smiling back at the baby, that something is happening inside of that little tiny soul. The brain is coming alive with an awareness that I am being delighted in. I'm accepted. And therefore, a sense of security and trust and well-being begin to emerge inside this tiny little life. Something else happens in return. The mother, while she's holding this child, and they've actually connected a mother's brain up to MRI images and then put the baby in her arm and then watched the two interact together, and then they could read what was going on in the mom's brain. That when the baby smiles at its mother, there's this magnificent rush of incredible, beautiful hormonal responses that makes the mother feel just absolutely elated. It is euphoric to see a baby smile back at you. I remember just a few weeks ago, you had your youngest granddaughter here. And, you know, when you walk up to a baby that's not real familiar with you, and you try to talk to them and try to make them smile, try to get them to smile, you know, you're not really too discouraged if they kind of look at you and spit up, you know, or whatever, because they really haven't been programmed to you. But what's really interesting is they're not so much just programmed to a particular face, but there's an emotion or an emotion in the face that emotes a certain attitude and energy toward that child. That even a total stranger can walk up to a baby and smile at them, and they will often smile back. And you know what? The baby is thrilled. And the person who got the smile walks away feeling like sliced bread. I mean, I can still make babies smile. There's joy in the one who gives a smile, and there's joy in the one who receives a smile. This is God's plan for joy. When I'm walking around through Walmart and doing my shopping and stuff and getting things and putting, and every once in a while I'll you know, you're trying to steer and make sure you don't run into anybody and keep track of all that stuff. And every once in a while you'll look, somebody will look up and your eyes will meet. and I intentionally smile at them. And they, it tend, almost 9 times out of 10, maybe 99 times out of 100, they smile back. And all of a sudden, both of us are just a little bit more polite to each other and make way for each other to go past and so forth. It's amazing what a smile can do in terms of changing somebody's day. A simple little smile. This is God's plan for joy. And in this attachment of looking into the face of another, there is a connection that we've learned more and more about in the brain science that causes you, though through this feeling of being accepted, to have a sense of delight in your own soul. A decade ago at the University of Massachusetts, Professor Ed Tronick devised what seemed to be at first kind of a cruel experiment. A parent would actively engage with their child, laughing and talking and watching, and then the parent would turn away for just a moment and have their back to the child for a minute or two. And when the parent turned back around, they intentionally put on a blank face. No emotion, just deadpan, stare, blank face. And what happened next with that baby, they'd become distraught, and not because the parent did something that was unkind. The parent didn't yell at the child, didn't get angry at the child. They just acted unemotional and disconnected. And some of the babies would become uncontrollably discomforted and sad because of the loss of the connection to the face. We've also learned that looking at a screen and seeing a smiling face doesn't do the same thing as seeing a real face. And they've discovered that even babies know the difference between a real face and a face on the screen. And I think that's one of the things that happened during COVID. People were driven to try to get what they got at church on a TV screen. I mean, here's the difference. Both going to a church service and listening to one on a television set, they both can give you truth, but only one of them can give you relationship. And that is what produces joy, because without relationship, joy is missed. Just a thought. So for the redeemed, for those who are on the highway to joy, here's how they return to joy. The thought, the experience, the reality, the delight of the Heavenly Father's face that has been assured for us by the gift of the redeeming work of Christ, wherein we have been forgiven by Jesus, who paid our debt, and we have been credited with the unmerited free gift of Jesus' own righteousness, and we are assured that we belong to God, that He's our Father, that we're His little child, and that when He holds us and we come into His presence, when we come to Zion, our Father smiles at us. And the more that you understand the gospel, and the more that the Holy Spirit speaks to you and bears witness to your spirit, the more you will see your Father smiling at you. Some people can see this through a variety of images in the scripture. Some people feel an inward witness of the Holy Spirit. And for all of us, it comes by daily meditation on the good news of what God has done for us and to put us on this holy high path that enables us to always return to joy. So what it means for us is that no matter how much rejection we experience, we will always have a pathway into the Father's arms where He smiles on us. And this is why God, in the high priestly blessing, required the priest to regularly speak over the people. Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be kind and gracious to you. The Lord make His face to shine or smile upon you. Let your awareness become that God is delighted in you through Christ and accepts you. And the more that you commune with him in word and spirit, the more you will see him smiling down at you. And the more that joy will become the default position of your life. We're going to go through difficult times, for sure. But the measure of the health of a human soul is not whether or not we have times of sadness or anger or frustration or disappointment. All of us are going to experience times of that. Jesus was pretty clear about that. But the measure of health and our growing maturity is really our capacity to return to joy. You may have been through some difficult times. Life may not have been easy. You may have felt like you've been in exile for a long time, and it's easy to start thinking that your default position is sadness. But I want to declare to you this morning that Isaiah 35 says something different. It says that God has something different to say about that. And what he says is, you were made for joy. And you can, no matter what, at any time, find yourself in the gospel and find yourself in the comforts of Christ, where once again you're reminded that the Lord himself is smiling upon you. When you draw near and you look into your Father's face and you see him smile, and when you see it, you'll find a light emerging inside of you. It's like joy kind of bubbles up when it starts coming. And it just, and it will eventually produce laughter. You'll discover that you've returned to joy. For in Christ, there is always a return to joy. And that's the gospel. Amen.